Well, good day to you, and welcome to our ninth session in Abounding in Thanksgiving. This has been a really good study for me. A lot of things that I've been able to go back and that I've noticed I've let slip and put back into practice. And even what we're going to be talking about today is so, so important as we look at how in the world we can do this continually. And then this, I believe, will be our next to the last session. And then next week, we're going to really go back and examine, can I really do this? Is this possible? And I think that'll be encouraging to you as we wrap this study up next week. I want to get directly into the teaching today, so we're going to do a little quicker review maybe than normal. But last week we talked about, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And we saw in a number of scriptures the importance of both thanksgiving and magnifying the Lord. And we saw what? That it produces some benefits. Let me just run through some of those. Psalm 100, verse 4, we're to enter His gates with thanksgiving. 95, 2, we're to come into His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 35, verse 18, says that, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. And we saw for this particular one, it's before the victory has been won. And that's the same as magnifying. Psalm 69 says, I'll praise the name of the Lord God with song, and shall magnify Him, how? With thanksgiving. So we praise and we give and we magnify Him with thanksgiving. We got the title from Psalm 34, verse 3, which says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And then when we looked at a few verses down in 4 and 7, we saw that then he was able to seek the Lord, and he answered him and delivered from all the fears. And then in verse 7, it says that because of that, an angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. In other words, there are some results, some benefits to us that come from that. We define magnify as to make greater or larger. And this is a couple that I really like, to increase apparent dimensions. And we can do that now. Just remember, we can do that with our problems, or we can do that toward our Lord. It also means, one definition was, to raise in estimation. Oh, that one really just makes good sense to me about how we can magnify the Lord and increase our estimation of His goodness, of His power, of His faithfulness, of His love. Every attribute, we can just build it up. We looked also in Romans 4 at Abraham and how he did this. And I want you to see that he didn't look at his body and then look back to God and look at his body. He wasn't wishy-washy. It says in verse 18, in hope, and I would say spiritual hope, against hope, natural or fleshly hope, which really he had none, it said he believed. So he was able to keep his faith going by looking at and focusing on the things, magnifying those things that he wanted to be thankful for, not the shape of his body. And then he went on to say, and he didn't regard, or I would say magnify, his own body. He was also very thankful. The contemporary English version says he gave all the credit to God. And that's important. We're going to see more of that today because it's about him, not me. The Douay Rheims also says he was strengthened or made stronger in faith, giving glory to God. And again, you can't do two things at once. You can't magnify the problem that you're facing or the attack that's coming against you, and you can't magnify God and all his great attributes that are available towards you at the same time. We close by looking at Numbers chapter 13, and when the 10 spies were sent, and what we saw was that they went into the land and they saw exactly what the Lord said, yet they came back with what I would call a contrary story or a contrary word. In other words, they magnified the things that were going to be problems, not the good things that the Lord said was theirs, including that the land was theirs. In fact, they did it so much, they convinced themselves that the people there saw them as wimps, as nothing, when in fact they learned later, we've been waiting for you to come conquer us. Where have you been? And so what we want to do is keep that magnifying the Lord wide open, that pipe wide open, because that's where we can have all the grace and the good things flow to us. So it can block if we magnify the wrong thing, and it can cause increase for you and I as we magnify and make Thanksgiving a big part of it. Today, I want to get into this concept of living in continual thanksgiving, but with humility. And you're going to see that you can't do true thanksgiving. You can't truly be thankful without having humility present in your life. Now, let's first start by looking at a contrast between someone who magnified God, Paul, and a king who did not. So go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we're going to pick up in the 6th verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It was interesting because I actually used these verses in a session last week in healing school, but they're very applicable with what we're talking about. Verse 6 starts by saying, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' it will overcome the darkness every time. That God is the one who is shown in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Well, if there was anything to ever give thanks for, it's that verse right there. That light has been placed in us in the face of our Lord Jesus. It goes on in verse 7 to say that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power. And I just want you to look at that now. The surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So there's a clue at what we ought to be looking at and what we don't want to look at. And then Paul in 8 and 9 goes through things that have come against him, afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then in verse 10, it says, instead of looking at those things, he goes back to what he's looking at. Always carrying about in my body, just like you and I can do, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. Glory to God. That's what we're looking at versus magnifying all those other problems and being thankful for them. For we are constantly being delivered, verse 11, to death for Jesus' sake. That doesn't mean we're dying on the cross. It just means we're having the same things come against us that he did. That the life of Jesus may also be manifested where? In this mortal flesh. So that is what we are to magnify. Now, a contrary perspective would be in 2 Chronicles 32. And we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. Now, if you go back and read in Kings, the 20th chapter, you'll see some things about Hezekiah, who we're going to be looking at, where the Lord healed him. The Lord even gave him a sign and said he would turn back the sun. The shadow would move backwards on the sundial. But I want you to see, even though he did those great things for him, where Hezekiah's heart was and how you're going to hear this word for the first time, how pride or being proud entered into it. In verse 24, it says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign." He actually gave him 15 more years. "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received." Now, that's just a different way of saying there was no thankfulness whatsoever. He didn't remember it. He didn't give it, and he sure wasn't magnifying the Lord in doing that. And there was, why was that? Because his heart was proud. So here we're beginning to get into talking about constantly magnifying the Lord, yet what? Pride hindering in this case. And then it gives the consequence that wrath came on him for Jew and on Judah and Jerusalem. So it impacted not only him, but those in his kingdom. Why? Because he kept magnifying himself. He was unthankful, and thus the blessing was cut off to him. Psalm 138, verse 6, simply says, "For though the Lord is exalted," those he's high, "he does what? He regards the lowly." Now, remember that word, those of low estate. You're going to see that come about in another verse concerning Jesus in a few moments. But then this is the one, the haughty, the prideful, he knows from where? Afar. I don't want to be far away. I want him to know me close up and to live with me and guide me, as I am so thankful for all he does for me. So let's just begin to talk now about a key element for us being able to live in continual thanksgiving. Obviously, we're going to have a right heart. We've seen that pride's going to enter into this, so we know that's something we'll probably be shying away from. But I want you to just give considerations to some other things that the Lord tells us. And let me note, you're going to say, well, how is this important to me? It's going to be to your benefit if you'll do it. So the question I want to ask you is, are we thankful, truly thankful, when others receive, and they may be receiving exactly what we're wanting, but are we going to be thankful for what the Lord has done for them? Now, don't answer that question yet. Go with me to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we're going to pick up in verse 9 of Romans 12. And I think I'm going to just back up and read. No, we'll start in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Whoa. Now that means acting like something that you're not. That would maybe apply to acting like you're grateful and thankful for what somebody else has got, when inside maybe you're not. So let thy love be without that. And then it says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So really what he's saying there is, that's evil when you're doing that type of thing and yet acting like you're loving. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but yet fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then look at this verse, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. In other words, our eyes not on us, but to others, and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, it says, and bless and curse not. And then I read all that to get to verse 15, which says this, rejoice with those who rejoice. So if we have a brother in the Lord and they're rejoicing about something, what are we to do? Rejoice with them in sincerity, in love. That's where verse 9 started, wasn't it? Let love be without hypocrisy. And then it also tells us we can weep or mourn with those who mourn. So I want you to see, the Lord is not a respecter of persons, and He'll give as people receive His grace and act on it. He'll manifest things to them, and we are to rejoice, even if I'm not receiving what they are actually hoping for when I have also been. So then back to that question, do I rejoice and am I truly thankful when others receive, or do we fake it? Act sincere, but maybe on the inside we're envious. If we're doing that, then what are we looking at? Where is my focus? Right back at me. You know, the old adage, if you point a finger at somebody, but there's three of them coming right back to you. That's really where most of us live, is focused on ourselves. But verse 9, let's go back to it and look one time. Let love be without hypocrisy, without faking it. Now, how does faith work? By love. So if we're faking this and not truly loving, how are we edifying ourselves and building up and strengthening our faith? Remember, Abraham's faith was strengthened when he was focused on the things of the Spirit. And even faith, how does faith work? By love. It's energized by love. And this is a major New Testament command. In fact, in verse 8 in the next chapter, and again in verse 10, it says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, twice in two verses. So loving, part of loving, is rejoicing with someone when something good happens to them. Why am I not thankful when someone is that's happening to another? Well, it's because we're not walking in love like we're told to. But it may also be how we view ourselves. The Lord doesn't see me in that same way. How we view ourselves and how we view others makes a huge difference in this. So I want to look at five different scriptures. And I'm just going to emphasize certain parts of these to let you ponder them. So if you underline in your Bible, do. If you have the notes, I'll leave these five in the notes so that you see what I've underlined as well. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects of Him, who is the head, even Christ, ever increasing, the kingdom in me, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. I mean, now that says to me that each individual, you and I, who make up the body, we have a proper working. We have a proper position to be in. And let me just say, it starts with love. And look what happens when this body is functioning in that way, when we're doing those things that we're told to do, loving the way, preferring our brother. Look what it happens. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I want you to see, if the body of Christ is growing, that's lifting you up as well. A rising tide will lift everything up. So don't be sad when somebody else good gets something good, because see how what he's receiving or what she is receiving is also an encouragement to you and can lift you up as well. In Romans 12 that we were just in, back in 4 and 5, it says this, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ," and notice this very last phrase, "and individually members of one another." You're joined together with others in the body. Now, there may be some that we don't particularly share the same ideas or the enjoyment, and maybe there's some things that we don't like, but the Scripture tells us we're joined with them, and if something good's happening to them, we need to do what? Be rejoicing, be giving thanks with them. Another witness to this, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 16 talks about, "Is not the cup of blessing," talking about that cup in communion which Jesus raised, "which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ," telling us we share that, "is not the bread which we break, a sharing of the body of Christ?" Well, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, as he was handling the bread. Then verse 17, "Since there is one bread, we who are many in one body," there's that same principle applying, "for we all partake of the one bread." That's the common thing we have, is Jesus in us. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27, it gets very much to the point. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." That's saying if something happens, that it can have a negative impact on others as well. But the opposite is true. If one member is honored, all the members should rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. So here's that concept again. We're all joined together and individually members of it. So we're all in Christ's body, yet we're in there as one. And I just think about when I read that, Jesus praying in John 17 about knowing that they're one with Him. And if we're one with Him, then we've got to be one with each other. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 3, and I want to read the first three verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." So he's telling them, you're not mature. And then he's going to talk to them about why. He says, "I gave you milk to drink," basic things, "not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able." Then verse 3 begins to tell us why. "For you are still fleshly." We're walking according to the things of the earth. And then it goes on to say, "For since there is jealousy," that's that envy when somebody else gets what I wanted, "and strife caused by envy," where every evil work will exist, "are you not fleshy, and are you not walking like" what? "Mere men." You are anything but a mere person. You are connected and joined together with Jesus. And just as I am joined with Jesus, and Patricia and BJ and Mom are joined with Jesus, we all are joined together with you in Him. So clearly we see that not giving thanks when others succeed is not walking in love, and Jesus even says it's walking just like a earthly man, not living in and taking advantage of what He has placed inside us. Saints, that's not who we are. We are not mere men. Now, I want to focus on one other thing here, and this is going to get into what we'll be ending with today as well. One more point about this concept of, I'm going to do it myself. How often have we heard somebody say, I'm a self-made man? Well, I'm just going to tell you, that is not words that ought to come out of your mouth. When we're focused on magnifying God as a means to thanksgiving, as a means of thanksgiving, giving glory to Him, then are we focusing on the problem or the promise? Well, we've studied and seen, if we're giving glory to God, we're focusing on His word, the promise. And that's in effect magnifying Jesus, because He's the one who's given us the grace. But I can ask this question in the same way. Am I focusing on myself or the promise? And if you put that together, then, and it even can be on someone else that I respect, that I'm looking to provide or help for me. So it can be a person in general. And looking at a person is almost synonymous to looking at the problem and magnify it, because it's taking your eyes off what? Off of Jesus. In effect, you're looking at yourself. Now, you say, well, why are you making such a big deal about that? Do you realize that that's exactly what the devil did? That's what Lucifer did. He exalted himself. Pride was found in his heart. Again, pride, being proud of something, is a word we want to take and need to take out of our vocabulary. And you can say, I can be prideful in the right way. I wouldn't go there. And I'll just share with you how I do this. You know, when people will post things, or my children will post things about the grandchildren, and maybe they had some success in school or in athletics or in some other area of life. And I can take it beyond my family, but I'm going to use me as an example. Quite often you'll hear somebody post something on Facebook about it saying, oh, I'm so proud of them, or I'm so proud of you, or something like that. I have taken that word out of my vocabulary. You may notice if we're friends together, which I hope most of us are, that most of the time I'm going to say, oh, I am so thankful for, and then I'll put the name there. I just never say I'm so proud of, because if I'm doing that, who is that really drawing attention back to? Me. And I want to be thankful to the Lord for what He's done in their life and for them. It has nothing to do with me. Yes, I might have taken them to church, but I couldn't have gotten born again. It took Jesus on the cross to do that. And so let me just encourage you. Pray about just taking that word out of your life. If it comes from God, if it's good, we know it comes from God, and He ought to be the one that we're giving thanks for and being thankful to Him for what He's done in everybody else's life that we're joined to, and especially in our family. Now, I say that then, and so I can just take that and translate it to being thankful is humility. Being thankful is being a humble person. Now, what we think about humility as believers and what the world thinks is two different things. I just made some notes about what the world thinks about people who describe as humble, or the Bible word, King James word, meek. And here's some of the things I wrote down. Weak, not assertive, not bold, no confidence. In effect, just wimps. And there's not much positive in those words, is it? But I'll ask you the question, is that what Bible humility really means? I want to go use Noah Webster's 1812 dictionary and pull his definition for humility. It says, definition number one, in ethics, freedom from pride and arrogance. Now, can I read that one more time? The definition of humility is freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth, not hating yourself, but not overvaluing. And then it goes on to say that from a theological standpoint, it means a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to divine will. And the second part of the definition, number two, just says an act of submission. That's why I say being humble is fully submitting myself to the will of God for my life and to His instructions. And that's really what you see in a book that I have read. I haven't read it recently, but it's a book by Andrew Murray on humility. And here's how he sums it up. The place of entire dependence on God. Absence of pride. Total submission to Jesus, to His will, to Him for providing all we need. You know, another way that I would say it is, it's nothing about me. It's all about Jesus. Now, having said all that, this does not mean that we are people with no confidence, not bold, not of low esteem. Because we're all this and much more, all because it comes from Jesus and His nature in us and His grace. You can't be a wimp because you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You're not weak when you're meek because you are strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. You're not lacking confidence when you believe His word because the word tells us to boldly enter into the throne of grace because of what Jesus did for us. And the list just goes on and on. So if we want to see what humility or meekness is, then shouldn't we look at people that the Bible talks about who fit that description? Well, in Numbers 12, the third verse, Moses writing about himself, but I've got to say, with the unction of the Spirit, because all the words were written through the unction of the Spirit, that he was a humble man more than any man on the earth. But those definitions of wimp, not bold, not confident, don't describe Moses. Think of him going before Pharaoh and demanding what the Lord told him to demand. Think of him leading the children of Israel and saying boldly, step forth, put your foot in the water. As the Lord was what? Blowing that ocean apart and making it dry. He was one of the most used people in the Old Testament, and yet the Scripture defines him as humble or meek. But that's not what the movies display of him, is it? And that's because I just don't think they want Christians to be seen that way. Now, if I'm going to look at the epitome of meekness, it's Jesus. So let me look at about six verses concerning Jesus. And we're going to be looking at what He said of Himself. Matthew, 11th chapter, 29th verse. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, I personally believe He was yoked to the Holy Spirit, and He submitted to everything the Spirit said and led Him to do. You'll see that in a moment. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. And when He says that, what's He saying? So be it, so be it. In other words, this is the way it really is. I say to you, the Son, so He's speaking of Himself, can do nothing of Himself. Now, you say, yeah, but He was the Son of God. He could. That's not what He said here. He's talking about the fact that He was made the Son of Man. You're going to see that. Made a little clearer in just a moment. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now, is that not just being totally submitted to one's will, to another's will, and putting your own down? In that vein, in the 5th chapter of John, the 30th verse, Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but do the will of Him who sent me. John 8:28, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak as the Father has taught me. And he even went on to say, and I think this really gives you this clue of what humility is in him. In John 8:50, he said, I do not seek my own glory. Whoa. And then the final one I'll use here is Luke 22:27. He said, I am among you as one who serves. So I think we can begin to see that acting in humility, being a humble person, is taking the role of a servant, in other words, serving others, valuing others, rejoicing when they get something good, if I can use that, living on this earth just like Jesus did. And I want to wrap up with Philippians 2:5-9. And to me, this is the absolute pinnacle of Jesus and his humility, which all came from what? His love of his Father. And that's the same love now that the Father has for you and I. And that's the same love that he put in Jesus. And he also said in the 26th verse of John 17, I've put that same love in you. And that's really a good point into next week as we talk about, can we really do this? Verse 5, Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So that's his view of the Father. But he emptied himself, an act of humility, taking the form of a bondservant, of a doulos, the lowest form of servant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, I've got to be honest with you, in preparing for today, when I read that verse these past several days, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, I place a whole lot more emphasis on the taking the form of the bondservant. But do you see that compared to what he had, also lowering himself is taking the form of a man? Oh my goodness. He was made just like you and I were, except without that sin nature that came through Adam, as his seed came from the Holy Spirit, the Father. And then it continues, and being found in appearance as a man, nothing special about him, sure gave up a lot of the glory that was shining forth from him in heaven, and this is today even brighter. He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the epitome of that humility was that he submitted his will to the Father to die for you and I. Now, you can't tell me that he was a wimp going to that cross with all he endured for you and I. He was strong, and he had to be strong in spirit, not just flesh. It ends in verse 9 by saying, therefore. So what is therefore, therefore? Well, it's pointing right back to he humbled himself. He was took the form of a bondservant, was made in likeness of a man. He was just a normal man, nothing special about him. And he was humbled to the point of obedience to get on the cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him, a result of what? His humility and his always being thankful and expressing gratitude to his Father throughout his time on this earth. And the Father also bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, let me just add to this. Meek does not mean weak. Humble does not mean you get run over. This is the same Jesus who cleared the temple out. Saints, we just got a wrong idea all too often about what humility really means. Now, next week, we're going to close this session And we're going to be looking at some verses that encourage us, I think, to, as we ask the question, can I really do this? Is it really possible for me to walk in a continual state of thanksgiving? Is it possible for me to abound in thanksgiving? And I promise you, it will encourage you so that you can say a resounding, yes, I can. We love you guys. I trust today has blessed you. And I just ask the Holy Spirit to take what you've heard and bring it back to your remembrance during this week as we finish up this study on abounding in thanksgiving in our next time together. Have a great week.